Umbulanam tvitharatharjunayorna bhavyam. There is no doubt about Lord Krishna's being the Supreme Lord. Otherwise, how is it possible for him to kill a giant demon like Putana when he was just on the lap of his mother, to overturn a cart with his leg when he was only 3 months year old, to uproot a pair of Arjuna trees so high that they touched the sky when he was only crawling? All these activities are impossible for anyone other than the Lord himself. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. One cannot manufacture a god by one's mental speculation or by numerical votes, as has become a practice for the less intelligent class of men. God is eternally God, and an ordinary living entity is eternally a part and parcel of God. God is one without a second, and the ordinary living entities are many without number. All such living entities are maintained by God himself, and that is the verdict of the Vedic literatures. When Krishna was on the lap of his mother, the demon Putana appeared before his mother and prayed to nurture the child in her lap. Mother Yashoda agreed, and the child was transferred onto the lap of Putana, who was in the garb of a respectable lady. Putana wanted to kill the child by smearing poison on the nipple of her breast. But when everything was complete, the Lord sucked her breast along with her very life air, and the demon's gigantic body, said to be as long as 6 miles, fell down. But Lord Krishna did not need to expand himself to the length of the she-demon Putana, although he was quite competent to extend himself more than 6 miles long. In his Vamana incarnation, he posed himself as a dwarf Brahmin, but when he took possession of his land promised by Bali Maharaj, he expanded his footstep to the top of the universe, extending over thousands of millions of miles. So it was not very difficult for Krishna to perform a miracle by extending his bodily feature. But he had no desire to do it because of his filial love for his mother, Yashoda. If Yashoda had seen Krishna in her lap extending 6 miles to cope with the she-demon Putana, then the natural filial love of Yashoda would have been hurt, because in that way Yashoda would have come to know that her son Krishna was God himself. And with the knowledge of the godhood of Krishna, Yashoda Mai would have lost the temper of her love for Krishna as a natural mother. But as far as Lord Krishna is concerned, he is God always, either as a child in the lap of his mother or as the coverer of the universe, Vamanadeva. He does not require to become God by undergoing severe penances, although some men think of becoming God in that way. By undergoing severe austerities and penances, one cannot become God or equal with God, but one can attain most of the godly qualities. A living being can attain godly qualities to a large extent, but he cannot become God, whereas Krishna, without undergoing any type of penance, is God always, either in the lap of his mother, or growing up, or at the stage of growth. So at the age of only 3 months he killed Shakatasura, who had remained hidden behind a cart in the house of Yashodamayi. And when he was crawling and was disturbing his mother from doing household affairs, the mother tied him with a grinding pestle, but the naughty child dragged the pestle up to a pair of very high Arjuna trees in the yard of Yashodamayi. And when the pestle got stuck between the pair of trees, they fell down with a horrible sound. When Yashodamayi came to see the happenings, she thought that her child had been saved from the falling trees by the mercy of the Lord, without knowing that the Lord himself, crawling within her yard, had wreaked the havoc. So that is the way of reciprocation of love affairs between the Lord and his devotees. Yashodamayi wanted to have the Lord as her child, and the Lord played exactly like a child on her lap, but at the same time played the part of the Almighty Lord whenever it was so required. The beauty of such pastimes was that the Lord fulfilled everyone's desires. In the case of felling the gigantic Arjuna trees, the Lord's mission was to deliver the 2 sons of Kuvera, who were condemned to become trees by the curse of Narada, as well as to play like a crawling child in the yard of Yashoda, who took transcendental pleasure in seeing such activities of the Lord in the very yard of her home. The Lord, in any condition, is Lord of the universe, and he can act as such in any form, gigantic or small, as he likes. No doubt about Lord Krishna's being the Supreme Lord. Otherwise, how is it possible for him to kill a giant demon like Putana when he was just in the lap of his mother, to overturn a cart with his leg when he was only 3 months old, to uproot a pair of Arjuna trees so high that they touched the sky when he was only crawling? All these activities are impossible for anyone other than the Lord himself. From the 7th chapter of the 2nd canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, wherein Lord Brahma is describing to his disciple Narada Muni the various incarnations of the Lord who appear in this world at scheduled times according to the Lord's own sweet will. After explaining many of the great avatars, he has come to the culmination of the appearance of Lord Sri Krishna. The pastimes of Lord Krishna are revealed to the world through the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the spotless Purana, which deals with only unmotivated, uninterrupted loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam, first of all, begins by establishing what and who is the absolute truth, and how to meditate on that absolute truth, Sri Krishna, is the ultimate goal of life. Yesterday, I was asked by one devotee that why is it that in so many of the stories of Srimad Bhagavatam, when great devotees perform devotional service, the Lord appears to them in the form of Lord Narayan, such as when Krishna Garbha appeared before Dhruva Maharaj, or as Lord Vishnu appeared before Prithu Maharaj. We must know that Srimad Bhagavatam specifically deals only with the highest levels of pure unalloyed devotion. And through the beginning chapters of Bhagavatam, we read of many great devotees who worship the Lord in pure love, unmotivated, untinged by any material desires. Rupa Goswami explains what is pure devotional service. It is not in any way contaminated by the desire for fruitive activities, by the desire for mystic powers, by the desires for elevation to the heavenly planets, or even by liberation itself. Pure devotional service is performed simply for the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. A devotee of the Lord aspires for no other position than being the eternal servant of God. Today, a nice devotee was asking, how is it that sometimes a devotee of Krishna seems to be in a very bewildered state? And my reply was that we have to understand what is a devotee of Krishna. That there are millions of devotees of Krishna, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of devotees in Krishna in the land of India. But how many are actually devotees of Krishna? Very rare. Because actually to be a real devotee of Krishna means we must understand who Krishna truly is, according to the proper representatives of Parampara. Most people, they worship Krishna as one of the Ishtadevs. I have seen, we have all seen, there are many Mayavadis, impersonalists, Brahmavadis, and they believe that ultimately you are God. And there are so many tens and millions of demigods, and actually you can select any one of them. And just to fix your mind on them, to fix your mind on their pastimes, on their names, on their qualities, you weep for them, cry for them, do devotion to them, do kirtan for them, do bhajan for them. Who you do it for really doesn't matter. It is just the means. Because ultimately the forms, the names of all of these gods are only of any value in this material world. They are a stepping stone to come to the higher stage of becoming God, realizing you are one with God. In this way, God is made like a step. You put your foot on a step, and it helps to take you higher up, and then, after the step is no longer needed, then you take your foot off the step, and you forget the step. So, factually, most people who are devotees of Krishna are like this. That means they are not devotees of Krishna, according to the standard of bhakti. Real bhakti means to understand the eternal supreme form of God, and how that supreme personality of Godhead, who has a form that is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss, incarnates himself in so many wonderful, wonderful ways just to deliver the fallen souls and grant eternal service to them. And a devotee like Srila Prabhupada, when he was asked, what do you hope to get from chanting Hare Krishna? 99% of the people saying chanting Hare Krishna in this land of India, when you ask them what you will get from it, they will say mukti. But Srila Prabhupada explained, our only aspiration, what we want to achieve by chanting Hare Krishna, is to continue chanting Hare Krishna. For the rest of eternity, we will chant the holy names of the Lord. Why? Because Krishna's name is eternal. Krishna's form is eternal. Krishna's pastimes are eternal. And although there are so many temples of Krishna and so many kathas describing Krishna, how many not only understand but clearly explain Krishna in this way? It is very rare. So many people who describe the pastimes of the Lord, it is hard to understand really what they believe. Is the conclusion that Krishna is just a temporary manifestation who takes on a form in the mode of goodness, but ultimately, after performing his pastimes, just disappears forever and merges into the impersonal Brahman, just to invite us to also merge along with him and become him? Or is Krishna actually our eternal Lord and Master? Are there Vaikuntha planets where we can engage eternally in the transcendental loving service of the Lord? It is very rare to actually understand what people's actual goal is by hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. But those who are in proper parampara, when you hear from them, there is no question. They will smash it over your head 1,000 times that Krishna is a person, that bhakti is eternal, that Krishna's name is eternal, that Krishna's pastimes are eternally being enacted, and our only goal in life is to eternally serve the Lord, because we are his infinitesimal parts and parcels. The impersonalists claim that, yes, you are a jiva, that you are part and parcel of God, but you're only part and parcel temporarily. When the Supreme Brahman, somehow or other, although that is your identity, somehow or other you have forgotten that natural state as some inconceivable pastime. And as long as you're in that forgetful state in this world, you appear within the jivatma. You are that jivatma. You are part and parcel of God. So sometimes the impersonalist will say, you're part and parcel of God. And we will think, oh, they are Vaishnava. But the impersonalist conception is you're part and parcel of God until you become liberated. Then you forget this part and parcel nonsense. It's all just illusion. Then you enter into the Supreme, and you become the Supreme, Narayan, or Shiva, or Ganesh, or whatever you want to call it. But you become that which is beyond name, form, qualities. In this way, it is very much misleading. And Sripad Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Nimbarkacharya, Balabhacharya, Vishnu Swami, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates and descendants, they make very clear what is the real conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam. That we are all eternally parts and parcels. And that same Krishna, that same personality, appears through all of the Vishnu avatars. And all of these Vishnu avatars, their forms are not temporary either. They have their eternal abodes in the Vaikunthas, where they are worshipped by their devotees. And we find stories of such great personalities as Prahlad, or Dhruva, or Ambarish, who worship the Supreme Lord in his form of Narayan with completely pure, unmotivated love. But they worshiped in a mood of majesty, recognizing that the Lord is my master and I am his servant. In the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Srila Sanatan Goswami explains so wonderfully, step by step, how different devotees of the Lord, all worshiping with pure unalloyed devotion, have different progressive realizations of the Supreme Truth. Hanuman, that great devotee of Lord Ram, he was the order carrier. Prahlad Maharaj, in a state of always depending helplessly, was simply allowing Krishna to protect him under any severe crisis or circumstance. They all recognized that God is their master in pure devotion. But the culmination of all these wonderful stories is the 10th canto, where the original source of all incarnations is revealed, and that is Krishna. And the super excellent love of the devotees of Vrindavan is revealed to the world by Shukadeva Goswami. Their pure unmotivated love was so deep and so intimate by the grace of Krishna that they forgot that Krishna was even God. And here Lord Brahma is explaining so wonderfully. Lord Brahma, one of the great founders of our Brahma Sampradaya, and who is the ultimate learned Vedantist. The Vedic literatures were written by Vedavyas. Vedavyas learned the Vedas from his Guru Maharaj, Narada. Narada learned from his Guru, the original Guru, Adikavya, Brahma, within this universe, who received transcendental knowledge directly from Krishna. This is Parampara. So Brahma, from whose four mouths the four Vedas came, and through the ages, from the dawn of creation, these Vedic knowledge emanating from the mouths of Brahma by the mercy of Krishna was passed down through oral reception. People had such brilliant memories that just by hearing once, they would never forget. This was the quality of everyone up until this age of Kali Yuga. Can you imagine such a society where literally everyone never forgets whatever they hear throughout their life? You sit before your guru, he speaks all the Vedic knowledge, all the Puranic stories, all the teachings of the Upanishads, and it all remains with you forever. But in the age of Kali Yuga, because people are addicted to so many bad habits, all of their good qualities is gradually diminished. And one is they cannot remember Manda Sumanda Matayo. And therefore the Lord, out of his causeless mercy, appeared through Srila Vedavyas to put the Vedas in writing. First there is the four Vedas, the Upanishads, 108 in number, and the 18 Puranas, the Vedanta Sutra, the Mahabharata, Itihastas, culminating in Srimad Bhagavatam. What mortal man can possibly write such literatures in such quantity? Srimad Bhagavatam alone is 18,000 slokas, and it is one of the smaller of the Puranas. Mahabharata, over 100,000 verses. But we should know that the Param Guru of Vedavyas, Lord Brahma, it is ultimately coming from him within this universe. So here, Lord Brahma is explaining what is Krishna. So many people may have their interpretations, but Brahma is authority. He is our grandfather and our grand guru. And he is explaining here how the wonderful pastimes between Krishna and his devotees, are so sweet and so intimate that they are unparalleled. There is no other avatar that provides such freedom of intimacy in transcendental love. When Krishna was just a baby, an infant, suckling the milk from his mother, the great demon Putana came, sent by Kamsa. Putana was the sister of Bakasura, and also, I believe, Aghasura, a whole line of very, very terrible people. The Rakshasa caste. And she disguised herself to be very beautiful, just to deceive the residents of Vrindavan in order to steal Krishna away from them. Actually, we should know that Putana was a manifestation of the powers of Maya. And Maya also will try to steal Krishna away from us. At the beginning stages of our Krishna consciousness, our Krishna consciousness is like an infant baby. And this agents of material nature will try in so many ways to steal that little infant of Krishna consciousness away from our hearts. And one of the ways is to present herself as a most beautiful, harmless, loving, well-wishing friend that we put our faith in. Sometimes she appears in the form of our family members to take Krishna away from us. Sometimes in the form of our old schoolmates and friends and business associates. Sometimes in the forms that are most deceiving to us. And even Yashoda and Nanda could not recognize that this was a dangerous person. Putana looked so nice that they were thinking that she has come to bless our child. And when she expressed that she wanted to hold Krishna in her own lap, Yashoda Mai immediately gave the most precious thing in her existence, Krishna. She turned her over to Putana. Whose breast was smeared with deadly poison. And when Krishna sucked upon her breast, he sucked out the poison first. And after cleaning her of her poison, he began to suck her life air. And she manifested herself in her original Rakshasa form, which is explained here as being over 6 miles long. And Prabhupada's explanation is so sweet and wonderful. Why? Krishna didn't manifest himself 6 miles long to kill this demon, to give her a fair fight. There's no need for Krishna. Even as a little infant baby, he is the all-powerful personality of God. We have read and heard about Narasimha Dev, how he was so fearful and how he tore Hiranyakashipu to pieces, the greatest, most powerful Rakshasa in history, and how he was roaring with such vibration that even the demigods were fearful of him. Even Lakshmi could not go near him. The whole existence was trembling due to his angry roar. And how with the tips of his nails, he completely destroyed the whole dynasty of Rakshasas, practically. That was Narasimha Dev. And Varaha Dev, when he was angry, he was so big he could hold the earth within his tusks as a boar. And Parasaram, what kind of angry, killing avatar was he? 22 generations of all the Rakshasas on the entire planet Earth he destroyed with his axe, chopper. And how did he kill? It describes in Bhagavatam that when he was fighting against the race of Kshatriyas, his hatchet was moving at the speed of mind. Now, what is the speed of mind? If I think of Bombay, I'm in Bombay. That's how fast. How long does it take? If we think of the moon, the mind is with the moon. The speed of mind is beyond any scientist's calculations. And after fighting for hours at the speed of mind, when he got tired, he slowed down to the speed of wind. How ferocious. But yet all these ferocious avatars are all within the body of this little infant child, Krishna. Because he is the source of all of them. These are his various characteristics that he reveals through different incarnations. But actually everything is within Krishna, whose full opulences are within this little child just born to Mother Yashoda. So Krishna did not expand himself 6 miles to fight with Putana. There was no need. He maintained his little infant child form. Putana's breast was like a Himalayan mountain, and he was way up on top. This little Krishna, way up on top, just drinking. How is it possible? For Krishna, all things are possible. And he especially kept his little tiny infant form on this mountainous demon, Putana, just to not disturb Mother Yashoda's love for him. Because he wanted Mother Yashoda to believe he was her child, so she would love him as a mother loves a baby. We have seen the love between a mother and a baby in this world. It is much far more intimate than the love between a master and a servant. But when that baby is Krishna, then it is the perfection of motherly love. The love between a mother and a child in this world is imperfect, because the child grows up and you don't know what he's going to do or she's going to do. And the love does not inspire the ecstasy of the soul. But for Mother Yashoda, her love was the love of her eternal soul manifesting in parental affection. And therefore, even the greatest rishis and yogis, they bow down at the lotus feet of Mother Yashoda. Why? That the Supreme Personality of Godhead is afraid of her. The Absolute Truth, who revealed himself as the Virat Rup to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, where even souls like Bhishma and Drona and Duryodhana, they were all just entering into his mouths, the biggest Maharathis, and they were being devoured by him. That same personality of Godhead appears in this beautiful form of a little baby. And in this way, Krishna protected the love of Yashoda and simultaneously destroyed the demon Putana. And after killing the residents of Vrindavan, they did not conceive that our child must be God. They were thinking that it is due to our pious activities that God saved him from this demon. It is, the credit goes to us, because we must have grown nice banyan trees, and we must have served Brahmins and Vaishnavas nicely. And because of our good habits, God has so mercifully protected our child. This is called Yoga Maya. There are two types of Maya. Maya means the energy of the Lord. Mahamaya is that Maya that covers our understanding of our relationship with Krishna and deceives us into thinking we are this body and we are the enjoyer of the senses and the mind. So Mahamaya takes us away from Krishna. But yoga means to unite. Yoga Maya means that energy that brings us together with Krishna, that increases our love for Krishna. And the residents of Vrindavan were always under the ecstasy of the transcendental potency of Yoga Maya, which means they were always thinking Krishna is my friend, or he is my child, or he is my lover, but never would they conceive that he is God. Whatever wonderful things Krishna would do, they would somehow or other justify how he did it without believing that he is God. It goes on to explain Lord Brahma, after killing Putana, actually Mother Yashoda, she started performing so many rituals for Krishna just to protect him from future dangers. The Prabhupada explains his mother used to do that to him also. Things that he never, even in his old age as Paramacharya, he still, many of those things he didn't understand what his mother was doing. The love between a mother and a child is something very intimate. Sometimes she would put saliva on different parts of his body and like that, to protect him. I don't know what you Indian women believe in, but somehow or other, it's an expression of love. Whether it's bona fide or not, it's an expression of love. Whether it has any value, it's an expression. So Mother Yashoda, she was doing things very much according to the Vedic principles. And she had all Brahmins chanting mantras, and chanting different names of the Lord on all of his limbs, and putting cow dung and cow urine on him, and like that, abhishekas. When he was only 3 months old, it is explained here, Yashoda Mai was with Krishna, and he became very heavy. Krishna is lighter than the lightest, heavier than the heaviest. Whatever he wants to be, he is. He is the supreme controller of all controllers. So he performed the pastime of, while being in the arms of Yashoda Mai, he became heavy like a mountain. So she put him down under a cart. But a demon was hiding in this cart, Shakatasura, a terrible Rakshasa. And his idea was to kill Krishna. So Krishna, with his very tiny lotus foot, he just touched the wheel of the cart, and all of the spokes of the wheel just broke, and the cart fell down, and the demon was dead. And when the residents of Vrindavan saw that the cart fell down, how is this possible? What kind of great danger is this? The little children said, we saw that this little infant baby, he kicked it and it broke. And the adults said, not possible. children will say anything, but it's not possible. So they would always find some justification of how Krishna performed his super excellent pastimes of power. And Krishna supplied. He is the source of remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So he preserved their intimacy in this way. And it is explaining here by Lord Brahma how he uprooted the pair of Arjuna trees. First, he's stealing the butter from Mother Yashoda's pots. And then Mother Yashoda is chasing after him, and he's so much afraid of his mother that he's weeping and crying, and he's running. Somehow he has to escape. And she's running after him, and ultimately she catches him. And then tears are flowing, and he has this cudgel black all around his eyes that Mother Yashoda puts, and it's all black tears flowing all over his body. And then he confesses to his mother. He said, "Actually, I did it, Mother. I did it. I confess. So please do not harm me." It's like in the courts. Sometimes if you deny something, you have to go before the judge and the jury and everything else. But if you plead guilty, then in pleading guilty, you are expecting special mercy. "Actually, I did it, so please be kind upon me." So Krishna was admitting everything he had done because he wanted her mercy. "Please don't punish me." And Mother Yashoda, in her wonderful love to protect child Krishna, she went to bind him with rope. But how is it that however much rope she collected, it was two fingers too short? All the rope and braja was being collected and tied one after another, after another, after another, after another, and it was still two fingers too short. But the amazing thing is Krishna did not grow. Sometimes you may have some clothing and you put it around your waist and it's two fingers too short. And then you fix it to fit. And then a few years later, because you're getting fat, it's still two fingers too short. And when you want to put on your clothes that you used to wear 10 years ago, you see it's 10 fingers too short. That's the difference between you and Krishna. Things become too short on you because you're getting old and fat. But Krishna stayed the same size. He was exactly the same size, and yet always two fingers too short. And ultimately, just to please his mother, he accepted being bound by the ropes. And then he was tied to grinding mortar. Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur explains that when Krishna was stealing the butter, he was standing on that grinding mortar to reach up. So therefore, the grinding mortar was part of the conspiracy of butter stealing. So the grinding mortar was tied up along with Krishna. And when Mother Yashoda went back to her chores, and all of her chores were only for the pleasure of Krishna, whatever she did was simply for Krishna's satisfaction. Then he began to crawl, and this big, big wood grinding mortar was being dragged behind him. Hardly a child. And then he came to see these two Arjuna trees. And Lord Brahma explains, because he was witnessing everything, that these Arjuna trees, they were so high that they touched the sky. There are no such thing as trees like this in the age of Kali Yuga. We have not seen trees that are so wide and so big that they're literally touching the sky. And when he came, he crawled between the trees. The grinding mortar got stuck, and he pulled. And when he pulled, the trees were uprooted and fell to the ground. And when they fell, they made such a tumultuous sound that all the residents of Vrindavan were so fearful, what has happened? And they came running. And Srila Prabhupada explains here that even the children, they said that we saw Krishna pull through and the trees broke. No, not possible. Somehow or other, these trees have fallen down. We do not know. No one will ever know, but the trees fell down. But because our son is pious, therefore God has protected him. And after this wonderful pastime, actually it was later on, after the lifting of Govardhan Hill, how is that? Indra sent torrents of rain, and Krishna, right in front of all the Brijabasis, was holding Govardhan Hill for 7 days and 7 nights with the littlest finger of his hand. And the residents of Vrindavan, they had nothing to eat under Govardhan Hill. But there was no need. They were so satisfied looking at Krishna. They did not eat, they did not sleep, they did not drink. They were just completely nourished by the beauty of Krishna. And to their great dismay, Indra was ultimately defeated, and he stopped the rains. And then Krishna said, now everything is safe. You can go back to your homes. But the residents of Vrindavan, they were not anxious to go back to their homes. They were his pranams and surrenders to Krishna. And the residents of Vrindavan were asking Nanda Maharaj, how is this? How is it that he kills Putana? He kills the whirlwind demon Trinavartha when he was hardly 1 year old? And he knocked, and these Arjuna trees fall down, and now we saw with our own eyes, he held up this massive mountain. At the time of Krishna, Govardhan Hill was so high that it was reaching the sky. And they were asking, Krishna's a yogi. Or maybe he's a demigod. Or maybe he's God. Nanda Maharaj, tell us, who is he? And Nanda Maharaj remembered by their influence how Garga Muni, during the name-giving ceremony, explained how Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He comes in so many forms, in so many ways, to protect his devotees, to reestablish religious principles and to annihilate demons. So he revealed these truths to the Brijabasis, and they were so happy to hear. All their questions were answered. Now they knew. But as soon as they left the place, they forgot everything. Even Nanda Maharaj forgot everything. Because their parental affection for Krishna, their affection for him as a lover, a friend, and a parent, was so strong that it just completely erased their intelligence. In the material world, we see how sometimes lower passions can make us forget our intelligence. Sometimes when we become angry with someone, we forget our intelligence. Or sometimes when passion comes, we forget our intelligence. Or sometimes when we become very envious, our intelligence is lost. Some of us have this experience in this world. Have any of you ever had this experience? Sometimes I don't have that experience. Usually I do have that experience, where we just forget our intelligence because of our attachments to this world. But the Brijabasis, all of this secondary intelligence, that Krishna's God, was completely forgotten by the transcendental passion of their love for Krishna as a lover, a friend, or a parent. Srila Prabhupada so nicely establishes that unless we understand, first of all, how Krishna is the absolute truth, full of all potencies, how he is God, the personality of Godhead, the source of everything that exists, we cannot properly appreciate the pastimes of Krishna in Vrindavan. Therefore, our Srimad Bhagavatam is a systematic scripture. The first canto is the feet of the Lord. And all the different cantos are the different bodily limbs of the Lord, and the tenth canto is his smiling face. And Srila Prabhupada explains the proper respect when coming into the temple is we never look directly at the face of Krishna. First we look at his feet, and then very respectfully we gradually go up to his legs and his knees and his waist, his chest, his arms, and then to his face. In the same way, one must approach the tenth canto through the first nine cantos of Bhagavad. And Shukadeva Goswami very, very super excellently and perfectly explains the various attributes of God's supremacy. He explains how Krishna creates this universe, which gives just a small sample of his supreme reverential power. It's Mahavishnu, Garbhodakshaya Vishnu, Kshirodakshaya Vishnu. He explains what is the Virat Rupa, the universal form. Lord Kapiladev, through the Sankhya philosophy, explains so systematically the greatness of the Lord through analyzing material nature and spiritual nature. The descriptions of the Vaikuntha planets, the descriptions of all these incredible avatars and how they are worshipped by their devotees. And after understanding and realizing this subject matter, then we can have a true appreciation for child Gopal, who was crawling on the lap of Yashoda and Nanda and helplessly begging, "If you do not feed me, I will die, mother. Please feed me." So in this way, Lord Brahma has come to the culmination of all of his explanations of the avatars. In fact, in our Brahma Sampradaya, we understand all these various avatars and we worship them and celebrate their festivals, ultimately just to help us to come to the conclusion of Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam, of surrendering our lives to Krishna, Shyam Sundar, Gopinath, Rasavihari, whose wonderful names reveal his wonderful pastimes with his devotees. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Thank you, Mahaprabhu. He is Krishna himself, directly, who has come specifically for the purpose of distributing the ultimate treasure of the love of Vrindavan to everyone and anyone who will simply accept his mercy in the form of the congregational chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
We are very thankful to Kamala Prabhu and Madhu Priya Mataji for inviting us to this wonderful place. It is something like Vaikuntha. Previous to your arrival, it was something like Swargaloka. Upon your arrival of chanting Maha Mantra and hearing the beautiful stories of Lord Sri Krishna, it has become Vrindavan. Nartaki Mataji, is this correct? She is a Brijabasi, she knows. It is said that Krishna never takes one step out of Vrindavan. And it is also said, Kalikale Namarupe Krishna Avatar, Namachintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasvigra, that Krishna is non-different than his name. So if Krishna is non-different than, never takes a step out of Vrindavan, and he's non-different than his name, then where are we when we chant his name? Huh? In Vrindavan. From the mouth of a Brijabasi. So today, this wonderful bungalow of Kamala and Madhu Priya has become Vrindavan Dham. And Kamala's hiding. Do not think that you will not have a reaction for putting me on this high seat in the middle of this. Where is Madhu Priya, Mataji? She is doing seva? Sometime today we will get her also. But Vidhi and Prerna are her representatives. This is a very wonderful place. Madhu Priya Mataji, we thank you for your great mercy of inviting us to this wonderful place to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. Kamala Prabhu and Madhu Priya Devi told me on several occasions about this nice house. And they told me it was their great longing and desire that this house could be enjoyed by devotees to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. And this is a very wonderful consciousness, because everything is the property of Krishna. If we think anything to be our own, that is the source of our bondage and the continuation of birth and death. But when we recognize that something is the property of Krishna, then that very thing becomes a spiritual facility which helps promote us in our spiritual life. But in order to conceive of something to be the property of Krishna, there must also be an expression of that by using it in Krishna's service. And we know there is nothing more dear to Krishna than making his devotees happy by pleasing them. And what pleases devotees? Not sleeping, not playing cards or drinking alcohol or talking about what's in the newspapers. That displeases devotees. What pleases devotees is Hari Katha, Hari Kirtan, and Prasad. Is there anything else you can think of? So by utilizing this wonderful facility for Hari Katha, Hari Kirtan, and Prasad, we are utilizing this facility to give pleasure to Krishna's devotees. And that is truly what gives pleasure to Krishna. Madbhakta puja vidika. Pleasing my devotees is the greatest service to me, according to Krishna. And in this way, we are actually, genuinely, and truly expressing our offering that Krishna, this is yours. Let it be used for your satisfaction. And whoever ever once had anything to do with building this nice place, the bricklayers, the architects, the landscapists, the banks that may have helped finance it, they all become purified by our utilizing their wonderful offering or their wonderful effort to facilitate the chanting of Krishna's holy name. Even family members, everyone gets purified when we utilize the fruits for Krishna. So everyone, please thank Kamala and Madhupriya and Vidhi and Purna and Shiva by chanting Hari Bol. And we also have four special guests who have come from distant lands. Great Britain. Srila Prabhupada was very happy when people from Britain became devotees. Because, as you know, at one time he was in the Gandhian movement, trying to kick Britain out of India. Because they had conquered India. They had conquered Bharatvarsha. But when he saw people from Britain becoming devotees, he was very satisfied. Thinking that now Bharatvarsha is conquering the British. And now the British are not coming to control. They are coming to surrender. So first of all, we have Ragini. Please stand up, Mother Ragini. She's a wonderful, you must please stand up. She's a wonderful, wonderful devotee. And she's coming to spend about a week with Radha Gopinath's devotees. And my prayer, all Matajis, is give her your most loving and transcendentally kind association. You all promise to do so? Thank you. And everyone welcome her by saying Hari Bol. Thank you for coming. And her husband, Prakash. Prakash Prabhu, please stand up. Prakash Prabhu and Ragini are, whenever I am fortunate enough to go to England, they are always most helpful in being kind and merciful to me. At Bhaktivedanta Manor, They're constantly doing so much work and so much service to help the devotees. They have great love for the deities and the Vaishnavas and for Srila Prabhupada. And they're really dedicated to his mission. And they've come to give us their nice association. So all of you men, please give nice association to Prakash Prabhu. And let us welcome him to Radha Gopinath. And we also have a father and son. We'll begin with the son. His name is Miles. Where is Miles? Please be standard. Miles is a bhakta living at Bhaktivedanta Manor. And he's a very sincere and nice devotee. And he came to Pune yesterday and he told me that I don't want to be treated like a life member or guest. I want to go out and distribute books with the brahmacharis. Very nice, sincere devotee. He's one of those rare souls that Prabhupada was very pleased to see. He's a British devotee who has become a Vaishnava, conquered by the mercy of Krishna. So let us welcome him. His father, who is a very dear friend of ours, Gavin Prabhu. Please stand up, Gavin Prabhu. We first met him at the temple of Radha Landanishwara, the first installed marble Radha Krishna deities in the history of the Hare Krishna movement. You all know the story, how Prabhupada kidnapped the deities? Huh? I will tell it briefly, but after we welcome Gavin. But at this wonderful temple, during a Srimad Bhagavatam class, he attended, and since that time, whenever I'm in England, he drives me to so many places, to different programs. He's very, very sincere devotee. And we're so happy that he has come. So please welcome him. And give him your nice association. In Montreal, Malati, Sham Sundar, Gurudas Jamuna, Mukunda Maharaj and Janaki, they came from San Francisco to meet Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada sent them to London. He told them that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur sent two of his sannyasis and one of his very scholarly other devotees to London. Ultimately, there was three of his sannyasis from Gaudiya Math. He said they tried, but they were not very satisfactory in bringing Krishna consciousness to England. They met some big people. They gave some prestigious lectures at important places, but really hardly changed anyone's heart. But Prabhupada's mission was to really change people's hearts and inspire them to surrender to Krishna. So they went to England, and Malati told us how they got there. They had no money. They went on Icelandic Airlines, which cost about $50 from New York to Luxembourg. That's also the airlines I ultimately came to on my way to India. And from Luxembourg, you couldn't get in England unless you had so much money to show, because they didn't want people just coming like hippies to sleep on the streets. They only allowed people through immigration if they had substantial money to prove that they're going to spend money rather than just loiter in their country. So they got a loan from someone and said, we'll pay you back. Just give us, I think it was 100, whatever it was, so many pounds. So one of them came at a time with that money from Luxembourg overland. And they showed the money. They got in the country. Then they wired it back to the other. And then they came through with the money and wired it back to the other from Luxembourg until all six of them came in. Then they wired it back to the person they took the loan from. And they were just living all in different places. Malati just had a baby. The child was just a couple months old, Saraswati. And Malati, when I was in England with her last, she was showing me different buildings where she would sleep in these warehouses in the basement in cardboard boxes, her and her daughter. That was their flat. And they were just enthusiastic. And they would call Prabhupada and tell him whatever progress they were making. And Prabhupada said he wanted a temple. So somehow or other, it's a long story. They met the Beatles. Her husband, Malati and Shamsundar, met them and got them interested in Krishna consciousness. And then a record was made. And the record became number one hit-selling record in various places of Europe, Eastern Europe and England. And John Lennon, one of the Beatles, the leader, invited the devotees and Prabhupada to stay at his mansion. And they invited Prabhupada. And then gradually Prabhupada was staying there and they found this nice little temple building. The address was 7 Berry Place. And Prabhupada said he wanted deities. He said, I want marble Radha Krishna deities. And I want them installed by this date, which was just a few weeks later. Now, these devotees had never seen a marble Radha Krishna deity in their life. They just came from San Francisco. They had never been to India yet. And they didn't know what to do. So they just started advertising, if anyone has marble Radha Krishna deities, we need. And of course, nobody was answering. And some weeks went by, and finally, someone said, I have marble Radha Krishna deities. It was one Indian man's home. So the devotees went there, and they met, and they brought Prabhupada. And the person was very anxious to sell the deities to Prabhupada. So he said, Swamiji, can I show you the deities? Prabhupada said no, because they were covered up. He started asking about family and asking this and that and preaching. And the person kept saying, can I show you the deities? Can I show you the deities? And Prabhupada just wouldn't let him show the deities. He kept changing the subject to others. Matters. And in this way, Prabhupada was gradually capturing his heart. And finally, after Prabhupada spoke for quite a length of time with him about so many subjects, he said, can I show you the deities? And Prabhupada said, yes. So he took up the cover from the deities, and Prabhupada didn't even look at them. He said, yes, we will take them. And then he told his two disciples, Mukunda and Shamsundar, bring them to the car. So he picked up the deities, and they brought them to the car, and the person was saying, Swamiji, Swamiji, do you like the deities? He didn't say he liked them or did. They were put in the car. Then Prabhupada got in the car. And the man was stunned. He didn't know what to say, what to do. And Prabhupada said, "Drive away." So they drove away. And still, he didn't even look at the deities. And after they went some blocks down the road, Prabhupada said, "Stop the car." And then when the car was stopped, Prabhupada went in the back of the van and he bowed down and he started chanting with so much love and devotion. He bowed down and he was looking at these forms, tears in his eyes. He was chanting Brahma Samhita, greeting the deities. And then he installed the deities in the temple. And those were the first deities in our movement. Radha Landaneshwar. And the deities in Bhaktivedanta Manor, Radha Gokula Nanda, they were deities that were in the Delhi Pandal and I believe also Bombay Pandal programs. They obtained these deities from Jaipur and they used them for the Pandal program in Delhi, and I believe in the, not the first Pandal, but a later Pandal in Bombay at Cross Maidan. And then they just put them in box. And they didn't know what to do with them. The Pandals were over, and there were no temples in India to put deities. Radharas Bihari was already in Bombay, I believe. So they were thinking what to do. So one of our godbrothers, Dhananjay Prabhu, he was in India with Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, "Would you like, I have a set of deities. Would you like them?" And Dhananjay said, "Yes, of course." And he brought them to London. And there was only one temple in London, Seven Berry Place. And there was already deities installed, Radha Landaneshwar. So he just took these deities in the wooden boxes and brought them to the top floor and just put them there. And for months they were just sitting there. Nobody knew what we're going to do with these beautiful deities. And then sometime later, some months later, almost a year later perhaps, George Harrison of the Beatles, a very famous musical band, bought a beautiful, beautiful temple for the devotees, which later became called Bhaktivedanta Manor. And those deities, which were worshipped by the people of India in Delhi and Bombay, were installed. And Prabhupada personally performed the Abhishek and the first Aarti and named them Radha Gokulananda. Our special guests are devotees of these exalted forms of the Supreme Personality of God. Is there any questions? Is there any schedule? Whatever I say you should think of a schedule. Anything at all scheduled? So what would you like to do? Should we have questions and answers? Or more kirtan. Is there any questions? Krishna is all attractive. Krishna is the reservoir of all beauty. And Krishna explains in Gita that all beautiful things within this creation are but a tiny spark of his all-attractive spiritual nature, a spark of his opulence. So therefore, a devotee understands that real beauty is God. The things that appear beautiful in this world their beauty is temporary. Just like the beauty of a young man or a young woman can last for some time, but by the power of time, that beauty becomes a dead corpse, food for worms or for fire. And no one is pleased by that beauty. So in the same way, nothing is really beautiful in this world. Krishna is the only thing that is truly beautiful. And if we see a thing's relationship with Krishna, then we see beauty. If we forget a thing's relation with Krishna, then what we see that we call beauty is an illusion. It is illusory beauty. It is not real beauty. It is not beauty that can attract the heart or the soul. It is only beauty that can agitate the mind. Do you understand the difference between the beauty that is appreciated and gives joy to the soul and the beauty that simply agitates the mind? Only Krishna's beauty brings joy to the soul. And therefore a devotee sees Krishna's beauty in everything. One time, Srila Prabhupada was walking in the Bowery, filthy place, rubbish, rats, something like Bombay. And terrible drunken condition of people laying in the streets, prostitutes everywhere. And they were apologizing to Prabhupada that they brought him here. And Prabhupada said, why you are apologizing? Do you not see the beauty of this place? It is Vaikuntha. Even the dirtiest things, Prabhupada was seeing Krishna in it, and therefore he was seeing the love and beauty of Krishna. That is in the highest absolute plane. When we see Krishna, we see real beauty. And a devotee sees Krishna everywhere. Krishna says in Gita, one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, he is never lost, nor is he ever lost, nor I am never separate from him, nor is he ever separate from me. Krishna doesn't say, he who sees me some places, everywhere. So one who is of a completely purified consciousness sees Krishna everywhere and in everything. And therefore sees the beauty of Krishna everywhere and in everything. On a lesser platform of consciousness, we can understand that Krishna has created this material world according to his own nature. Prabhupada explains, he asked us once, do you know why the sky is blue? What is your explanation? Why the sky is blue? Why is it not green? Why is it not purple? Why is it not orange? Because the spiritual sky is the rays emanating from the body of Krishna. And it is the spiritual sky that actually enters into this material sky. And because Krishna's body is blue, the illumination emanating from Krishna's body in the form of the sky is blue. So in this way, every time we see the sky, we think of Krishna. This is Krishna's, the color of Krishna, the body of Krishna manifesting to me. So material nature in its natural state very clearly awakens a remembrance of Krishna, the beauty of Krishna. Whereas when man meddles with material nature and misuses it, he creates pollution. When you see dirt on the street, it is just an extension of the dirt in hearts of men and women, is it not? When we see dirt in a lake, Krishna didn't make it dirty like that. The dirt in people's hearts had made it dirty like that. Wherever we see pollution, it is just the manifestation of the inner pollution of man's mind. And that pollution within our hearts is what blocks us from being able to see Krishna. And on an external level, that pollution is also keeping society away from Krishna. Prabhupada explained, cleanliness is next to godliness. Prabhupada wanted, his preaching mission was to reveal Krishna to the world. And therefore he said that all of our temples should be so clean, they should be fanatically clean, revolutionarily clean. Because in cleanliness, it's very easy for people to appreciate the presence of God. In purity and in a natural condition, it's very conducive to remember God. But where there is pollution, that pollution disturbs the mind. So one who is on a very high platform can see God everywhere, even in the most polluted condition. But for one who is not on that platform, it is recommended that they associate with those places that it becomes more inducive for God consciousness. Does that answer your question? Hare Krishna. Yes. Speak loudly so everyone can hear.
During the lecture and also during the Bhagavatam, we read that Mother Yashoda and even Nanda Maharaj, they all see the form of Krishna in the form of God. And then again, Krishna puts them in Yoga Maya and they forget that. And they see him again as a child. So when they see Krishna in this form, what energy is actually working on them? Is it not Yoga Maya? They are not in Yoga Maya all the time, or some other energy is working on them? Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj are always supposed to be in, under Yoga Maya. But again we find that they forget that and they see Krishna as God, and they, when Mother Yashoda sees all the universes within his mouth, and when she sees the different, then she forgets that he is her child and she thinks he is God.
They are different aspects of Yoga Maya that Krishna personally orchestrates just to increase the wonderful pastimes between himself and his devotees. Is there any other questions? Are you all right, little girl? She's smiling. Yes?
Maharaj, it is said in Bhagavad Gita that one who understands his birth and activities, like one way we are trying to understand. Now sometimes we feel that we have understood, but it says if one who understands, he will never take birth again. Now what does it mean that we understand?
It means you have to stand under the feet of Guru and Vaishnavas.
Yes.
That means you should be submissive and surrendered. And when you surrender to Krishna, he reveals himself to you. Do you understand? Yes?
Maharaj, you said that somebody asked you the question that why is it that in the Bhagavatam all the devotees normally see the Lord in the Narayan form, like Dhruva saw him as Prishnigarbha and Prahlad Maharaj saw him as Narsingha, but why not as Krishna? I didn't follow the answer, Maharaj.
Because although they were pure unalloyed devotees, they worshipped the Lord in the mood of Vaikuntha. They worshipped him as the Supreme Absolute Truth, as God, with great reverence. So the Lord, yayatamam prapadyante tamstadaiva bhajamyaham. As you approach Krishna, he reveals himself accordingly. The residents of Vrindavan, they worship Krishna not as God, but as their most intimate loving friend. But they had already progressed beyond worshipping Krishna as God. Srila Prabhupada explained to us that as descendants of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we worship the deity of Radha and Krishna. Because ultimately by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy, we will go to Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan. But the form of our worship is that of Lakshmi Narayan. Because Radha Krishna can never be worshipped with reverence. Radha and Krishna can never be worshipped with the conception that they are God. Radha and Krishna are only worshipped through the purest states of Raga Bhakti, where Krishna is our lover, our friend, or our child to us in their original. They reveal our own loving relationships with them in that form. Now, if someone tries to worship Radha Krishna directly in that path of raga, of spontaneous love, without considerations of rules and regulations, that is a cheating process. It is simply not possible. That is only possible when one's heart is completely purified of any material desires. That is only possible when one is already in unmotivated, uninterrupted love for the Lord. So therefore, the authorized acharyas first teach to worship Radha and Krishna through sadhana bhakti, vaidhi bhakti, which means through strict following of strict rules and regulations. We chant 16 rounds minimum every day. When you attain the stage of a resident of Vrindavan, no one tells you to chant at least 16 rounds every day. You are 24 hours a day chanting the names of God, spontaneously, no restriction. If you are not on that platform, then you follow this regulation. Chant at least 16 rounds every day. Follow these principles. Sanatan Goswami and Gopal Bhatta Goswami, they were eternal associates of Srimati Radharani as manjaris of the spiritual world, personal attendants of the Sakis in Vrindavan. But when they came to this world, they presented to us the Hari Bhakti Vilas, which teaches very, very, very strictly the rules and regulations that are necessary for properly worshipping the deity. But the ultimate purpose of that is to gradually bring us to that completely unmotivated, purified state. And then we can enter into the arena of Vrindavan. So these great souls were pure devotees, and they're far greater than us. And we chant their prayers and we worship their feet. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he would hear the story of Dhruva Maharaj or Prahlad Maharaj from Gadadhar Pandit at the Tota Gopinath temple in Puri, he would ask him, repeat it again and again and again and again and again. He was so attracted by their love and their devotion. But they worship the Lord in reverence, Aishwarya Bhav. And through ultimately coming to that stage, and then by the mercy of the associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we can go beyond even that into the realm of that type of spontaneous love where we do not even recognize that Krishna is our Lord. We simply love him because he's Krishna. But that is not something cheap. That is something that takes a very deep sense of dedication and surrender, humility and service. And through ultimately offenseless and pure chanting of the holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
Yes?
Ask some question which is not related to the class.
If you dare.
In one of the preaching programs that when it was told that the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is given in Kali Shantra and Upanishad, they told that actually in the Upanishad the Mahamantra is Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, and Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. So I give the answer that I have not read in any of the Prabhupada's books like that. So they said still they were very keen to find out. So can you please?
In Kali Santaranu Upanishad, the mantra is Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari, Hari Krishna, Hari Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari. Hari Rama. However, who is the author of all the Upanishads? Turn on microphone. Say again.
Vyasadeva.
And Vyasadeva is a literary incarnation of who?
Krishna.
And who is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu?
Krishna.
And what is his particular role in this age of Kali Yuga? He's the Yuga Avatar. That means he has come, God has come himself to establish the religious principle in this age of Kali. And Rama and Krishna are the same personality. In fact, the Acharyas explain different meanings to the name Ram. Rama means Parasaram, the son of Renuka and Jamadagni. Ram is also Lord Ramchandra, who is the son of Dasarath and Kaushalya. Ram is also Balaram, the son of Vasudev and Rohini. And Ram is also Radharaman, or Krishna, who is the lover of Srimati Radharani. So in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, generally when devotees chant Hari Rama, their meditation is on Rama, who is Krishna, the reservoir of all pleasure, the Lord and Master of Sri Radharani. So for us, Hari is Radharani and Rama and Krishna are both Krishna. But still, the name Ram, whoever you're meditating upon, that is who will reveal himself through the name. If you're meditating on Ramchandra, then Ramchandra will manifest himself through name to you. If you are meditating on Balaram, Krishna Balaram, then that will be manifested also. But in the name of Ram, there are various conceptions that people have. And generally, people consider Ram to be Ramchandra. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to take this Maha Mantra and to establish very clearly Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam. So therefore, he made Hare Krishna first. And he has the power and right to do that because he is Krishna himself. And he is the Yuga Avatar. Vedaishcha sarveraham eva vedanta krit veda vedeva chaham. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the author of the Vedas and the knower of the Vedas. So therefore he has established the Maha Mantra in this order specifically to make it very clear to the people of Kali Yuga of the supremacy of Krishna. And he personally chanted the Maha Mantra in that order. And therefore, as the descendants of Lord Chaitanya, we also. But to chant it the other way is also correct. But it is the same mantra. And after you chant it two or three times, it doesn't really matter which one you're chanting first. As you're chanting japa a few times, then it's like, which came first, the chicken or the egg? That is the question, the eternal question amongst the mental speculators. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Vaishnavas know the answer. Janmadya shagataha. Krishna came first. We're not concerned with chickens or eggs. We're concerned with Krishna. He is the source of everything. That answer your question?
Is this true that before Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advented 508 years ago, nobody went to Goloka Vrindavan before that? He was a
no,
person.
So many people went to Goloka Vrindavan.
He said only if we worship Radha and Krishna through the authorized means.
Authorized means is parampara. The parampara is eternal. It didn't begin with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Nimbarkacharya was before Mahaprabhu. And he specifically and exclusively taught the worship of Radha and Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan. Madhavendra Puri was before Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he was teaching the pure path of Radha and Krishna Bhakti. Lila Shuka, Bilva Mangala Thakur, who wrote Krishna Karnamrita, the wonderful pastimes of Radha and Krishna. Jayadev Goswami, who wrote Gita Govinda, they were worshipped by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The poet Vidyapati, they were all teaching the glories of Goloka Vrindavan. That answer your question? But it was isolated to very few, very, very specially empowered divine souls. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was the first to bring access to Goloka Vrindavan in this age of Kali Yuga to everyone through the chanting of Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Maharaj, Lord Krishna is all attractive. Then why Putna was not attracted to him?
She was.
But she wanted to kill him.
That's a different type of attraction. In her previous birth, she was one of the relatives of Bali Maharaj. And when Vamanadeva first came, she was so attracted. She was something like a sister or something, huh? Sister of Bali Maharaj. And she was very attracted to this beautiful little dwarf who had a wonderful golden complexion. And she actually had love for him. But then what happened is when he grew into Trivikram and he became big sized and covered the whole universe with two steps and stole everything from Bali, then she became angry with him. So the mixtures of these two rasas, of being angry with the Lord and also loving the Lord and being attracted to the Lord, the combination created her next birth as Putana, where she wanted to kill him out of anger. But when she saw him, she was so attracted to him. But Krishna reveals himself according to how you approach him. If you do not approach Krishna with submissiveness and love, he does not reveal his beauty to you, nor does he reveal that he's God to you. When Putana saw the child, she thought, this child can destroy everything. But still, under illusion, she wanted to try to kill him. And factually, she did enjoy a certain type of parental affection for Krishna, mixed with the tinge to kill him. So Krishna sucked out the tinge to kill her, and then all that was left was her pure parental affection for him, which she had. And because she ultimately died with that pure parental affection, she went back to Goloka Vrindavan to be Krishna's nurse. Putana Mataji ki.
Jai.
It is said that Lord Brahma comes from the lotus navel of Lord Vishnu.
Mm.
And from it is also said that from the pores of Lord Vishnu, millions of universes come out. And for each universe, that is one Brahma. So if Brahma comes from the lotus navel of Lord Vishnu, then for all the millions of universes, how many Brahma should be there at the lotus navel?
There are. Garbhodakshaya Vishnu appears within each universe. There are innumerable, countless universes that have emanated from Karanodakshayi Vishnu's body. From each of Garbhodakshayi Vishnu's manifestations in each universe, the lotus flower is sprouting and Brahma is born. So there are innumerable Brahmas coming from innumerable Garbhodakshayi Vishnus in innumerable universes. And according to the size of the universe, Brahma has that many heads. Chaitanya Charitamrita tells the story. Brahma came to Vaikuntha. And you cannot go in Vaikuntha without getting beyond the guards. So the guards asked, "Who are you?" He said, "Tell Narayan that I am come, Lord Brahma." So Krishna, he understands that the ultimate attraction between him and his devotee is humility. Without humility, there can be no true devotion. So the Lord is always attentive to purify his servants by making them more humble. So he said to Brahma, or to the guard, ask him which Brahma. Now within our universe there's only one Brahma. So when he heard this, which Brahma, he was very much disturbed, thinking, what is this? I'm Lord Brahma, the Brahma with four heads. Who else has four heads? So then Lord Narayan said, oh, you call him in. But in the meanwhile, he called so many other Brahmas from so many other universes. And by the time our little Brahma came in, he saw the whole room filled with Brahmas. Some had eight heads. Some had 16 heads. Some had 32 heads. Some had 64. Some had 128. We'll need a computer to continue on like this. There were Brahmas with hundreds of heads. Some of them had thousands of heads. Some had millions of heads. Some had tens of millions of heads. And our little Brahma felt himself like a little mosquito in a herd of elephants. And with all their heads, they were all bowing their heads at the feet of Lord Narayan, who was giving his blessings to all. And then Lord Narayan said, oh, now you all go back to your universes and always remember me. So they all left, and our little Brahma realized that he wasn't so great after all. He was only an insignificant part and parcel servant of Krishna. What is our position? Any other questions? Yes.
In the earlier part of our lecture, you mentioned how even the Mayavadis, they are seem to be chanting Krishna's names and talking about Krishna's pastimes. They also have temples and worship the deities. So you know that they read the Srimad Bhagavatam also. So, actually it appears that their activities are very on similar lines to what the Vaishnavas do. So for an ignorant soul who is simply seeking God, he may not be really be able to differentiate. Like for example, myself and I believe most people, before we came to Prabhupada's movement, we never really knew what is Mayavad and Vaishnavism. It all seems so much the same externally. So, is it that, you know, for a newcomer devotee who is just beginning to come, should restrict themselves to only associating with ISKCON devotees and never hear anybody who's speaking of Krishna from any other, to be just extra safe because it is too dangerous?
If you want to be safe, you should accept the guidance of your spiritual master and inquire who you should hear from and who you should not hear from. That is the safe path. Otherwise, you do not know. Mayavari bhasya sunilai sarvahoy nasha. Mahaprabhu Sri Chaitanya explained that when Mayavadis speak, although they may speak in such a way that some of them speak Brahma Satyam Jagamitya, that Krishna is an illusion, everything is an illusion, everything is Maya, only God is real, and you are God, and I am God, and there is nothing but God. They are obvious. To hear that philosophy submissively will disturb, in fact, it will destroy all your sentiments to be a humble servant. And others will speak the glories of Krishna and the glories of bhakti. But ultimately they have the same conclusion. It's just a means of attaining that same. Ultimately, bhakti is maya. Ultimately, Krishna is maya. But it's the means to achieve that state where you realize it. So that is actually even more difficult, because it sounds, it's like Putana. If Putana came straightforward in her Rakshasi form, we would know this is what she is. But when she disguises herself as a goddess, we think, oh, she's very nice, let me drink her milk. But still, it's the same poison. So the intent, the vibration of the intent of the persons is also there. And if we submissively expose ourselves to that intent, then it disturbs the natural propensity to be a servant, to be humble, for real devotion. So therefore, we should very carefully take proper guidance. Srila Prabhupada instructed his followers to only read his books. After thoroughly understanding, or those books that he personally endorsed to be proper for our spiritual development. And then after reading his books very thoroughly, when we have a very, very deep understanding and ability to discriminate, then we may, for resource work and reference work, refer to other books. But we should have a very strong, powerful stand. Sometimes devotees may try to understand Mayavad philosophy just to defeat it, but they don't listen submissively. When you hear submissively, it enters your heart and disturbs our propensity for devotional service. Any other questions? Yes.
Raj, in Srimad Bhagavatam, the statement is made that the Mahabharata was written exclusively for the less intelligent class of people, particularly women. So when this point came up in...
doesn't say particularly women.
It doesn't say women and labor class or something like that.
It says fallen Brahmins, Shudras,
women.
Women are also included, but in Kali Yuga, Kalo Shudra Sambhave. That means Mahabharata was made for everyone, because we're all born less than Shudras.
Yeah. What I meant was, this question was raised not by Mataji, but by one Prabhu. He said that he was trying to defend, he was saying that how do you understand this in this modern age, as to women are not very intelligent or something like that.
This modern age, nobody's very intelligent. Yeah.
The right answer would be to say that all of us are not very intelligent.
Yes.
Yeah, and that's what I tried to tell, that even the speaker of this particular person, I am not intelligent.
Even
also,
the Brahmins in this age are, according to that category, fallen Brahmins. Bhagavad Gita is part of Mahabharata. Sripad Shankaracharya, he worshipped Bhagavad Gita. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya. Madhvacharya personally wrote a commentary on Bhagavad Gita. This is part of Mahabharata. The greatest scholars. Baladev Vidyabhushan. He also commented on Bhagavad Gita. So we should understand that Bhagavad Gita is for everyone in this age of Kali Yuga, because we are all less intelligent. Similarly, Mahabharata. At one time, Srila Prabhupada was quoting a famous scientist that described that men's brains are 64 ounces and women's brains are less. But then one time some devotee ladies were distributing books in an airport. He said, He said, my devotee women, they have 64 ounces. So Prabhupada did not discriminate. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings, everyone has equal opportunity to chant Harinam and go back to Godhead in the age of Kali Yuga. Does that answer your question? Or is something else?
I just wanted to know how to face this question whenever it is asked, because people, you know, ask at a very surface level and they immediately take affront when, as soon as they come across this statement, they say, what is this? I mean, women are so intelligent, there are IAS officers, there are prime ministers, all women.
That has nothing to do with intelligence. If anything, that's a disqualification. Intelligence means understanding that I am not this body, I am the eternal soul. And devotion to God, that is intelligence. What intelligent person would ever want to be a prime minister? One-sixth of the karma of the nation goes to the prime minister. Do you know how much karma that is? Every cow that's slaughtered, for every hair on the body of a cow, you have to be born as a cow and slaughtered. For one cow, how many hairs are in the body of a cow? Tens and millions. And that's not just for the person who kills it. It's the person who transports it. The person who sells it. The person who cuts it. The person who cooks it. And the person who eats it. All six of such persons have to suffer being slaughtered as a cow for every hair on the body of that cow. And how many cows are being slaughtered and how many people are involved in that? What kind of karma? An abortion, thousands of births you have to take. You have to be killed in the womb of your mother. If you either have the abortion, or you're the doctor of the abortion, or you pay for the abortion, or you sanction the abortion. What to speak of all the illicit sex, and all the intoxication, and all the murder, and all the robbing, and all the lying, and all the cheating. One-sixth of the accumulated karma of the entire nation has to be suffered by the king. If everyone was doing good karma, then the king would be very happy. But in Kali Yuga, bad karma next to good karma, it's way out of balance. If a person with intelligence, would he want to be the president or prime minister and take one-sixth of the karma of the entire nation? Sinful karma? Is that intelligence? If the politicians were intelligent during the political campaigns, they would be like Vaishnavas. They would say, actually, he is more qualified than me. Honestly, citizens, I'm a very fallen soul. He's a very great soul. I take his dust of his feet on my head. Should vote for him. Definitely don't vote for me. I'm useless. I'm fallen. I'm ignorant. But he's Mahatma. But instead, they're just saying, he's a rascal. He has done this scandal and he's done that scandal. You should vote for me because I am perfect. And give me all your karma. Let me die in hell. Not much intelligence. So the sign of real intelligence is to discriminate between matter and spirit.
and to live accordingly. That is intelligence. When we were at Buriwali during the cricket match, then it was revealed who's intelligent. Do you remember that? It was last year, 1996, in Buriwali, Mumbai. And we advertised very profusely for everyone to come to hear Hari Kirtan and Hari Katha. But then somehow or other, India was playing Pakistan in cricket tournament on the same night at the same time, and it was on television. So how many people came? About 3,000? About 3,000 people came, and 85% were Matajis. Do you remember? There were a few men on the side, and all Matajis were there. And I was asking so many Matajis, where are your husbands? They said, they are all watching the cricket match. But we don't like cricket matches. We like Harikatha. So who's intelligent? Therefore, Mahabharata is very good. The women were chanting and dancing, and the men were all home watching cricket. Intelligence means discriminating matter from spirit. If you die watching cricket, you may be take your next birth as a cricket. Anyways, we do not discriminate between sexes. We evaluate everything by its content, by the content of one's consciousness. And then India won. In the middle of the lecture, India, or it was the kirtan, in the middle of the kirtan, India won. And all fireworks were going off. Of course, we were seeing it as celebration of the holy name. They were seeing it as celebration that India won. And the whole India was intoxicated with victory. And then the next week, Sri Lanka won. And they were not, no fireworks. They were thrown, the same players they were glorifying, they were throwing bottles and stones and tomatoes and eggs at. The police had to come to protect them from their loving fans. People were committing suicide because their team lost. So this is not intelligence. Intelligence means to fix our mind and watch. Is truth. Krishna never loses. Krishna is eternally victorious. And anyone who surrenders to him, Yatra Yogeshwara Krishna, Krishna says, those who submissively hear this message of the dialogue between Krishna and Arjuna, they will also be supremely victorious.
Which Brahma came as a Harinath Thakur?
Which Brahma? The best one. the Navadvipa Mahatmya, Navadvipa Mahatmya describes how after the Lord Brahma of our universe stole the calves and cowherd boys from Krishna on bank of Jamuna, and Krishna expanded himself as each calf and each gopa, then Brahma understood that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he surrendered. But then he prayed to Krishna. He went to Navadvip, and there he worshipped Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he wanted to take birth not in a high position. Brahma is such a high position. He wanted to take birth in a very, very humble position, so he could always chant the holy names of the Lord. So this Brahma became Haridas Thakur by the Lord's mercy. And he taught. You see, the Brahma of this universe is a pure unalloyed devotee of the Lord. But sometimes Krishna personally puts him in different situations just to teach us good lessons. But he allowed him to come as Haridas Thakur to just completely be himself in his highest state of spiritual ecstasy and propagate the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Are there any other questions? Yes.
Maharaj, many times in your lectures you say that when a devotee does unalloyed devotion to the Lord in a very humble way and he serves his devotees, then the Lord reveals himself in the heart of the devotee. Do you mean the personal form of the Lord, or is it mentally we understand what is the Lord? Who is the Lord?
According to different levels of our purification and realization, the Lord reveals himself in different progressive stages of his own true nature. If we even have a little faith, even if we have little faith, or even if we have performed agyata sukriti, even unintentionally, we somehow served a devotee or served the Lord, then the Lord will reciprocate from within our heart by giving us the guidance and the intelligence to associate with devotees, by giving us the conviction that yes, what they are saying is correct. So that is the Lord. Through our heart, he's giving us intelligence to associate and to hear his glories. And ultimately, if the Lord does not give us the sanction and intelligence to chant his holy names, we cannot. Even we hear, Srila Prabhupada spoke to millions of people at Cross Maidan in 1971, there was about 20,000 people every night hearing Prabhupada. And how many became devotees? Everyone benefited, no doubt, tremendously benefited. But some who were especially sincere, Krishna within their heart, gave them the intelligence, yes, this is a pure devotee, he is speaking the truth, you should follow him. So that's Krishna revealing himself according to our faith. And when we have complete faith, pure faith, then Krishna can reveal himself ultimately in his own divine transcendental form from within our hearts. Self in the mood of bhakti. He reveals himself to some devotees
in the sentiment of separation from him. All of those feelings of devotion are coming from Krishna himself. In our present state of struggling, sometimes Maya is tempting us, but because of our sincerity, Krishna reveals how to make the right decision. That is also Krishna revealing himself through our intelligence. According to our desire, Krishna is continuously revealing himself to us. And the pure, and to the degree our desire is steeped in unmotivated devotion, to that degree Krishna reveals his own ecstasies through us. Is there any other question? Hare Krishna.
Loving relation between mother and child is so intimate. Parents, they bring up the children with great amount of love and affection. I mean, whenever the child shines in any field of activity, the parents become very proud and very pleased. But the same child, when he goes and becomes Krishna conscious, I mean, the parents, they're not able to take it. I mean, what does that love signify? I mean, parents who have been showering the love all these years towards the child, when the child becomes Krishna conscious, they're not able to take it. They become so much, I mean, very much disappointed, and they turn out to be very... Why?
They're not supposed to do like that. But in Kali Yuga, they do like that. This means that their love is based on the bodily concept of life. There's no love of the soul. There's no love of the person. It is not real love. It is illusory love. It is actually lust. Lust means physical attachment. Love means spiritual attachment. So it is actually lust between mother and child in this world, because it's based on the bodily concept, kama. Love is transformed, lust is transformed into love when there is transcendental knowledge of the soul, of the truth. So people's love is on the basis that this is my child. Why? Because this is my body, and this is the child's body, and the child's body comes from me, and therefore I'm very attached because it is an extension of myself. It's really ego. There's nothing unmotivated. On a physical level, it may be the most unmotivated form of love, but it's actually, on a deeper sense, it's just an extension of our love for our own ego, because this child is mine. Why don't we love our neighbor's child? Because they're not mine. They might be getting better grades, they may be more beautiful, they may be more well-behaved, but why don't we love them better than our own child? Because they're not mine. They're not coming from me. So this physical state of attachment is Maya. And in this physical state, our concern is for the body of our child, with no reference to the soul of the child. And the society around us is telling us that the body of the child is best if they get good grades, if they fit nicely in society, if they become first-class consumers, they have a good house, good education, good family life, pleasing to all of the members of our caste. In this way, my own egoistic conceptions are fully satisfied, and our child is so-called materially happy. And gradually I'll get old, get diseased, and miserably die, just like you. That is the love of this world. But if you have any conception of the child's real self, or the child's real self-interest, then you will know that my success as a parent is if my child surrenders to God. And if they don't, if they surrender to Krishna, I'm a failure. And if they don't, I'm a success. That is the unfortunate condition. Does that answer your question? So the love between a mother and a child without Krishna consciousness is just attachment to one's own extended ego. That's all. But when you add Krishna to it, then it becomes very sweet and wonderful. Yes.
In the class, Maharaj, you explained about the two types of Maya. One is Yoga Maya and one is Maya. Come closer to Krishna. And those who are pure devotees and who want to serve Krishna, who want to love Krishna, sometimes they are covered by the Yoga Maya. And also the Mahamaya acts the opposite. Then those who are atheistic, those who do not want to love Krishna, the Mahamaya acts upon that. So in our Brahmachari class also we had this discussion, but point is not clear. In the 7th chapter, Lord Krishna explains, Anaham Prakasha Sarvasya Yoga Maya Samavita Mudhoyam Nabhijanati Lokamama Javayama. He explains that they are covered by the foolish and the unintelligent are covered by the internal potency. And thus they don't know that I am the unborn and infallible. So, now which Maya is this? Now, Krishna is referring to the internal potency.
Mahamaya and Yoga Maya are the same energy, but just manifesting in different ways. Srila Prabhupada uses the example that electric current, there's one current coming from the power plant. When it enters into the receptacle of a heating device, it creates heat. When it enters into the receptacle of a cooling device, like a refrigerator, it creates cold. So is electricity hot or cold? So similarly, Yoga Maya is Krishna's divine energy. From Krishna's point of view, there's only one energy, his divine energy. But when that divine energy enters into the heart of someone who has the desire to lord it over material nature, to exploit, who is not accepting his servitorship to Godhead, then that divine energy is transformed within the heart of that soul into Mahamaya. And it just takes that person farther and farther away from Krishna. But when we have a sincere desire to surrender to Krishna, that energy manifests as Yoga Maya and brings us closer to Krishna. So it is the Yoga Maya energy from Krishna's point of view. But what he's speaking about is people who receive it, who, the unintelligent, for them it acts upon them as Mahamaya. In one sense, you may differentiate between the heater and the air conditioner. But ultimately, it's all electricity. Right? Similarly, ultimately, it's all Yoga Maya. In the spiritual world, there's only Yoga Maya. And that same Yoga Maya, in order to facilitate perverted people, it transforms into Mahamaya. But it is the same one energy. Does that answer your question? It's like in Nabadweep Dham Mahatmya, it is Parvati, who is in charge of Mahamaya in this world. She is praying to Lord Chaitanya that I am so unfortunate that while you're performing your wonderful leela in the spiritual world, I am here just pounding upon all the conditioned souls and keeping them in illusion because of their independent misuse of free will. And Krishna said, actually, you are Radharani. In the spiritual world, you are Radharani. But in this material world, you are playing this function as Mahamaya. Simply to help bring people back to my lotus feet ultimately, through the sufferings of material existence. And to keep those who are insincere away from the spiritual world. Yes.
As we hear that Krishna is equal to even his enemies, so when he kills them, they get liberation. But that liberation is the same as the impersonal liberation. And at the same vein, we say that impersonals are offenders to Krishna. So how can it be called mercy?
For us, we are not concerned with that type of mercy, mukti. Therefore, Prabodhananda Saraswati has said, Kaivalya Narakayate. I'd rather go to hell than get that mercy of achieving mukti. Because I want to always remember my relationship as the servant of Krishna. I never want to forget that. In an impersonal liberation, we forget our relationship as the eternal servants of Krishna. But at the same time, for those who are very sinful, and who are suffering in the modes of material nature, liberation brings ultimate relief from all sufferings. In liberation, all karma is removed from you. So to be completely cleansed of all karma and relieved of all suffering, and for a large amount of time never have to suffer birth and death, that is a great form of the Lord's mercy. From the point of view of material conception, liberation is mercy. But from the point of view of pure bhakti, liberation is a disturbance. So it is seeing liberation from two different points of view.
Relating to this, what is the difference between Mayavadi and a Brahmavadi?
A Brahmavadi worships the Lord as the impersonal Brahman, simply because he has no higher understanding. A Mayavadi actually knows all about Krishna, but he declares that Krishna is Maya, that Narayan is Maya, that his name is Maya, that everything is Maya. Everything except the impersonal, invisible Brahman, everything is Maya. The scriptures are ultimately Maya. The Bhagavad Gita and the Puranas and the Vedanta Sutra, they are all Maya ultimately because they are words which differentiate. Krishna's pastimes are Maya. They declare everything spiritual to be Maya, therefore they are called Mayavadis. Brahmavadis do not say this, that everything is Maya. They simply, in their own humble and sincere way, worship the Lord as the impersonal Brahman. The four Kumaras were Brahmavadis. They were never offensive. The difference between Mayavadis and Brahmavadis is one is an offensive impersonalist and one is an unoffensive impersonalist.
Is there any present day any school of this Brahmavadi in progress in this Kali Yuga?
There may be, but we do not perform so much research in this regard. Tattvavadi is a Vaishnava. Tattvavadi is a Vaishnava. The Madhvacharya line, many of his followers are called Tattvavadis. That means they advocate the proper truths, spiritual truths or tattva. Yes? Shunyavadi is the voidists. The Mayavadis say there is a God, but God is ultimately impersonal, formless, without qualities. The Shunyavadis say there is no God. There's ultimately just void. And when we become free from the mental desires and all the karmas that come by acting according to those mental desires, then we can merge into the void. Sunyavad. Essentially, according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the difference between Mayavad and Shunyavad is worshipping the same void. One calls it the void and one calls that void God. Like that. Lord Chaitanya said that Mayavad philosophy is covered Sunyavad. It appears to be theism, but it actually is the same thing. To call God formless, void, to call the body of God Maya, is actually the same conclusion as Sunyavad. But in propagating this philosophy, Shankaracharya very expertly established the authority of the Vedas, which was a great contribution to the theological and religious progress in this age of Kali Yuga. Yes.
In some cases it may happen with the devotees, but especially with the materialistic, because we're trying to humble, we don't give back to them, they try to take advantage of that. So in that case, what do we do?
We should always aspire to be humble, servant of everyone. However, we must learn the proper process of being a humble servant under different circumstances. Arjuna was the humble servant of Jayadratha when he cut off his head. And he was the humble servant of Bhishma when he was shooting arrows in one side of his body and out the other. Because humility means, in the mood of a servant, without ego, to do what's best for a person according to Krishna's desire. That is humility. Srila Prabhupada was the humble servant of people when he would chastise them and call them rascals. Prabhupada was a humble servant of Charles Darwin when he would kick his face with boot. Because that's what he needed. So he was serving him nicely by kicking his face with boot. Even though Prabhupada never wore boots, symbolically he did like this. So to be a humble servant means, to the devotees who are properly situated in Krishna consciousness, actually Prahlad Maharaj explains, it is displayed in Bhagavatam, in every situation we are a humble servant. To those who are superior to us as devotees, we humbly serve them by submissively hearing from them and by serving their instructions. For those who are equal to us in Krishna consciousness, we are humble servant by befriending, by having these six loving exchanges of giving prasad and receiving prasad, revealing one's mind and hearing another's reveal one's mind, to give gifts and receive gifts, to encourage one another as intimate friends. That is our service to our equals in Krishna consciousness. To those in Krishna consciousness who are junior to us, we are their humble servant by encouraging them, by teaching them, by protecting them. To those who are materialist, not devotees, but who are innocent, we are their humble servant by teaching them Krishna consciousness, by somehow engaging them in devotional service, by giving them prasad, somehow or other, we are serving them. And for those who are antagonistic and atheistic, we are their humble servant by completely avoiding them, so that they do not make offenses. So in this way, every category of every type of person, we are the humble servant. If someone is trying to take advantage of us,
But in the process of taking advantage of us, a higher service to Krishna is being performed, then we should be very happy to let them take advantage of us to their heart's content, if it helps serve the Lord and His mission. But if somebody is trying to take advantage of us, and by doing so they are taking our resources, our wealth, or our energies for their sense gratification away from Krishna, then humble servant means to be like Arjuna and to fight boldly to not allow it to happen. Does that answer your question? But you are never Prabhu, you are always Das, Dasi. Everyone else should be our Prabhu. Even the little ant. One of my godbrothers, Shuti Kirti Prabhu, was telling the story when he was Srila Prabhupada's personal servant of how once Prabhupada asked Shuti Kirti, he rang his bell for him to come in the room. And he came in the room and Srila Prabhupada said, "Do you see that insect?" And he was looking all around, everywhere. And then finally he saw this little tiny insect. And Srila Prabhupada said, "I have been watching that insect for some time, and he hasn't moved. That means he's very hungry and he cannot find food." He said, "Go get a prasadam flower petal." And Shuti Kirti went and got a prasadam flower petal. He said, "Now lift it up and bring him out to my garden and put him on that tree where he can, on that flower and tree where he can get nice food." So Shuti Kirti picked up the insect very carefully on Prabhupada's order and gently placed him on the tree where he could start eating food. So Srila Prabhupada considered himself, although he was a Jagat Guru with so many thousands of people ready to do anything, give their lives to fulfill his any instruction, he was thinking himself the humble servant of that little insect and serving him with great compassion. So a pure soul is the servant of all, and that should be our aspiration in life, to be such a servant. But yet when someone tried to cheat Srila Prabhupada and take resources away from the Krishna consciousness movement, he became like Arjuna. If someone tried to mislead someone, then kick their face with boot. This was his humble service.
Can I ask?
No.
Maharaj, right from the beginning we are taught to be detached from the various things of material sense enjoyment, and we are taught to be attached to Krishna Bhakti, Krishna Katha. So Maharaj, we can be attached to Krishna Katha anywhere, maybe around, out here on the top of the mountain or sitting in Bombay also. So what is the idea of spending so much of resource, time, and having Krishna Katha over here? I cannot understand much about it. Please explain.
You already said you can be Krishna, you can be Krishna conscious here too. Because devotees understand that in spiritual life there is variegatedness. And in order to keep devotees inspired and happy in Krishna consciousness, there are so many varieties of ways of encouraging and enthusing devotees in Krishna consciousness. We want to Krishnaize everything, everywhere. So wherever we are in the association of devotees, hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, that is the spiritual world. So if some wonderful devotees want to offer their facilities for us
to transform into the spiritual world. It is our service. It is their service to the Vaishnavas to offer everything they have. And it is the service of the Vaishnavas to accept it. That is called a reciprocation of love. So you're asking why we're here? We are here simply to reciprocate with the love of these devotees who have invited us. They are showing their love by inviting, and you are showing your love by coming. And through such reciprocation of love, the holy name of Krishna will manifest in a very wonderful and sublime way.
Part was that the amount of finance and all which is used out here, so the same finance could have been applied in a better manner for spiritual advancement of other people.
Why you're saying there's a better way than for the devotees to come together to reciprocate love? Is there something higher than that? And through that reciprocation of love, devotees are enthused, and then they can do so much to spread the message of the holy name. Hare Krishna. So now let us reciprocate by chanting Hare Krishna.